Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for what he said and what he did. And we pray now that as we encounter him in his words, you would refresh our thinking and strengthen our hearts that we might live for him. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, over the last 50 years, dominant ideas in Western culture have been expressed in the words of popular music. Pop song lyricists are in many ways today what poets were in previous ages. Now, recent research into the world's number one hits over the last five decades has revealed a change in emphasis. In the 1960s and 70s, romantic love was the main theme, typified perhaps by the Beatles single All You Need Is Love in 1967. However, almost half a century later, listeners, it seems, have less time for such lyrics. A team of researchers recently found that the word love is less likely to be used than ever before. Post-September the 11th and economic downturns, music is now more about desperation, ambition, and pain. Now, perhaps this is because love, sung about in many songs, was rather too soppy, unrelated to the real world, romantic fantasy, rather than the practical love that we all need to give and to receive. Well, this morning we've reached the final sermon in our series on Jesus' words of truth in John's Gospel, occasions when Jesus prefaces his sayings by uttering the phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, as we look at what Jesus says in chapter 13, we find him pointing to what real love is and how it is the defining characteristic of his life and how it is to shape that of his people. So do turn to page 1085 in John chapter 13. And we see, first of all, Jesus' acted parable. Now, it was the night before he died. Jesus was in the upper room in Jerusalem with his disciples. They were about to eat the Passover meal and remember the profound happenings 1,000 years before. God had spared his people, enabling them to escape judgment. The angel of death passed over the home of God's covenant people when the blood of a sacrificial lamb was daubed on their doorposts. Now, this particular year, the Passover had added poignancy because, as John puts it in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. The climax of Jesus' life, his death, was about to take place. Jesus was going to be the ultimate sacrificial lamb, rescuing people from judgment through the cross. Well, as the 12 disciples and Jesus joined together in the Passover feast, something familiar to many of us and yet truly extraordinary when we catch a fresh vision of it, took place. John tells us, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, did something. Now, given what Jesus realized, that he was so much the center of God's, the Father's plans for the world, that he'd been entrusted with all power and authority, that he had come from heaven where, with God, he enjoyed the perfect unity of God in relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and that he was about to return to heaven, what might we have expected? Another inspiring speech outlining his greatness and supremacy? Well, no. Another miraculous sign to illustrate his uniqueness? No. Jesus by now has given many such speeches and performed many such signs. Instead, verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now what Jesus did was the servant's job. Only a slave would carry out that sort of task. After all, Middle Eastern roads did not have the street sweepers or carefully engineered drains and sewerage systems that we enjoy. When you walked around in open-toed shoes as you needed to because of the heat, inevitably you picked up what had been left behind by animals, and quite probably left behind by your fellow citizens too. When you entered a house, such grot had to be cleaned off. A lowly servant would be expected, without rubber gloves of course, to scrape and scrub the smelly stuff off your soiled feet. Well, this was exactly what Jesus did for his disciples. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, become human. Jesus, the bread come down from heaven to give life. Jesus, the one who can give spiritual freedom. Jesus, the good shepherd who opens the way to heaven. Jesus, the one given all things by God the Father and who had come from God and was going back to God, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it round his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus reveals himself to be the ultimate servant, giving himself for his people. And in doing so, he pointed to the ultimate giving of himself, that which was to occur the following day, his self-giving on the cross. But Peter, realizing something of what this means, doesn't like it. Verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." See, Peter knows that Jesus is the heavenly King, the Christ, the Son of God. He should be worshipped, not himself perform such a degrading task, surely. But Jesus shows that actually he is ultimately seen to be the true king because he came to serve. Without allowing Jesus to serve us, we cannot appreciate either who he is nor be able to benefit from what he does. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter, then beginning to see enthusiastically, replies, "Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." You see, Jesus is pointing to the cleansing his death on the cross can bring about. Unless we come to him, believe in him, receive him, then what he came to do will not accrue to our benefit. The judgment he came to bear in our place will still be borne by us. But he is to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who, as we heard last week, when he is lifted up, will draw all people to himself. So we must allow Jesus to serve us, to take away our sin, to cleanse us. Now this is a once for all reality. Jesus died on the cross, and as he died, he cried out, "It is finished. It's done. My job is completed." Judgment had been averted. Forgiveness is now available. Cleansing can be applied. So for the one who comes to Jesus and, spiritually speaking, lets him wash us, receiving what is available through his death, well, then there is cleansing. And we don't need to be justified before God again. It's completed. We can have assurance, the assurance of acceptance with God because of Jesus' work and not ours. But as we continue to walk in a broken world with hearts that are still sinful, we fail. We make mistakes. As we let him down, as we don't give him the praise that he is due or live out his love as we should, well then we need to keep on receiving forgiveness for our sins. Verse 10, Jesus said to Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Or perhaps we need to hear those words of forgiveness this morning as we come to Jesus. Jesus then acts out the reality of his service, his love. Verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet illustrates what he was to achieve for those who would believe in him. Cleansing, acceptance with God through his death on the cross. And yet, Jesus' remarkable action that night is something else as well. It is an example to be followed. Having performed this remarkable acted parable, rich in meaning and significance, like an expert teacher, Jesus takes the opportunity to drive home the application. Verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then Jesus adds his truly, truly saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus' humble, selfless action, serving his friends, is not only an illustration of his ultimate serving in dying on the cross to bring cleansing from sin, but it is also an example for his people to follow. Now, some of us may know that some Christian traditions have thought that Jesus wanted Christians to create a ritual of foot washing. In a few weeks, we shall probably hear of the Pope washing the feet of the poor in Rome. There are also Seventh-day Adventist groups and some Baptist churches who hold services where members literally wash one another's feet. Now, looking at Jesus' words and the clear meaning that they point to suggests that he wasn't really wanting to set up what you might call a third sacrament or ordinance after Holy Communion and baptism and have us physically act out foot washing. Indeed, washing the feet of regularly showered British people who walk around in shoes and socks is not quite the same thing that he did anyway. Rather, it seems that Christians are to be like Christ. We're to be servants. We are to be prepared to serve one another in practical ways that point to Jesus' service of us. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I give you this as an example." So where we see need amongst our fellow believers and elsewhere, we shouldn't think it is beneath us to help. Mundane, everyday, even dirty jobs take on a dignity that they would not have if we did not think of doing them following Jesus' example of service and love. So today, the equivalents to Jesus washing his disciples' feet are many and various. Perhaps helping someone with the boring task of filling out forms or doing that on paper or online. Shopping for someone without transport. popping in on someone for a chat, even though we know it's not going to be very stimulating. Making a phone call to encourage someone when we'd rather watch the telly. Shoveling snow, cutting the grass, cleaning for someone. It might involve taking on a job or a role to serve our fellow church members that doesn't particularly excite us. Jesus calls us to servant-like, unspectacular tasks that don't enhance our own reputation, but support and help others. Last week, I had the privilege of taking a funeral for an old friend who lived in Hessel and had sometimes visited some of our events here in Ferriby over the years. Margaret was a keen Christian and had been involved in churches most of her life from her teens. Now, as often happens at the end of someone's life, you learn things that you hadn't appreciated before about someone. Well, about 20 years ago, one of Margaret's church friends faced a family crisis and had to return to work suddenly, despite having the care of three young children. Now, Margaret offered practical help. She would make her way to her needy friend's home, open up the house whilst her friend was still at work, make the tea for her three sons, and then welcome them home at the end of each school day. And she did this for 4 years. Now, not many people knew about it. There was really nothing in it for herself. There must have been times when it was very trying and inconvenient. But out of love for her fellow Christian friend and following the example of Jesus, Margaret did the equivalent of washing her friend's feet in down-to-earth, everyday, humble, unsung, practical, loving service. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." For decades, people have sung about love in contemporary music. Now, usually such love has often been merely sentimental. But as we encountered Jesus on the night before he died, we find him teaching about genuine love. In his acted parable, Jesus illustrates how he, the next day, was going to serve his people by dying on the cross in their place for their sins, so that they might be clean to God. His actions were also an example to be followed by his people, an example of practical love and service. Now, this event took place on what we have come to call Maundy Thursday. And that's a name derived from the Latin mandatum, commandment, taken from Jesus' words a little later in this same John chapter 13. Jesus, having performed the action of washing his disciples' feet, sums up how we are to respond to his example and how others will recognize his love as a result. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love seen in contemporary acts of service, equivalent to a first century servant washing dirty, smelly feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done on our behalf. We thank you that he gave himself. He gave himself to death on a cross, that we might be made clean before you. And we thank you that what he did that night is an example to us. Give us grace that having received your love, you would help us to live it out by serving one another. And we ask for his sake. Amen.